The scripture today takes place after the crucifixion of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples in Jerusalem. Now the church has begun. Hear what the Word of God says. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. And the Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. The word of God to the people of God.
Thank you, Jim and Jill and Robin and Richard, and of course our audio crew and video crew, Sam and Phil. We appreciate all you do, our ushers, everything that everybody does. And I want to say a word about our altar this morning. Phyllis Morgan has done our altar, and Kathy has worked with her on that. But Phyllis has created all of the pieces that you see on our altar today and over the next 5 weeks. And so we appreciate her gift of artwork, and I am just excited to see how enthused they are at doing our altars. And so they have just really kind of taken that in and are using their creativity. And so we're just blessed by their gift that they are sharing with us. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. In 1727, the Moravian community at Herrnhut entered into an exercise that would prove to be transformative for that community. Count Zinzendorf, whose land he had loaned to the refugees to settle, and others prayed for revival. And on May 12th, revival came. Zinzendorf said of the revival, "The whole place represented truly a visible habitation of God." A visible habitation of God. 3 months later, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to pray around the clock, one man and one woman praying each hour. Others joined them in this vigil that lasted over 100 years. Imagine that, a vigil, a prayer vigil lasting over 100 years. And during that time, some 300 missionaries were sent to various locations around the world, including to the Americas. It was during a voyage from America back to England that John Wesley was influenced by a group of these Moravians and their spirit of prayer that led to their calm during a terrific storm. And we know that greatly impacted him in his own realization of his need for God and that feeling that he had when he heard that preface to Romans and his heart was strangely warmed. Prayer. The power of prayer in a praying community of faith. When we join a local congregation of the United Methodist Church, we make a covenant to invest ourselves in the life of that church. Over the next 5 weeks, we are going to review the covenant we make when we become members of a United Methodist Church, looking in depth at each of the five aspects of our covenant to faithfully participate in its ministries by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Today, we begin with prayer. And I think it is no coincidence that the first commitment we make as a member of a United Methodist Church is to participate in that ministry of prayer. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that there is nothing more common than for the Christian community to come together in prayer. Nothing more common than that. More common than coming together to sing, more common than coming together to hear a message preached or to attend a study. The most common thing for the Christian community to do is to come together and unite their hearts and their minds in prayer and to devote themselves to that task. And why? Charles Spurgeon says, because all good is born in prayer, and all good springs from it. And so we come together because we know that out of that prayer, good things happen. As we, as a praying community, come together, good things happen. God works in our prayers and through our prayers. And the history of Herrnhut is just a testimony to that, as it tells what happens when God's people take seriously joining their hearts and their minds together in prayer. But we are more apt, however, to say, well, all we can do is pray. Have you ever said that before? When you hear somebody tell you something and you know it's a monumental task that's before you or before them, or there's something very serious going on, and you find yourself saying those words, well, all we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. Like prayer is a last resort. We try everything else, and if that doesn't work, then we pray. But for many of us, we need to rethink that. Prayer should not be our last resort, but our first inclination. It should always be our first inclination as the body of Christ to come together and to pray about any major decision that has to be made, even any small decision that has to be made. When we ask those of you who are serving in positions to consider that, we always ask you to pray about it. Not just think about it, but to pray about it. And to pray about your participation and involvement in that way. And so prayer should not be our last resort as a church, but it should be our first inclination as a church. And we stand before God and each other when we take those vows to faithfully participate in those prayers as a part of our covenant. Prayer permeates Scripture with many accounts of communication between God's people and God. We know that the Psalms are considered to be the prayer book and the hymn book, both of those combined, the prayer book and the hymn book of God's people. It was used corporately. Even though the psalm, a particular psalm may have been written independently, it was used corporately. Prayer was central in the life and ministry of Jesus. He taught his disciples to pray using what we now call the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that is corporate in nature. Jesus pulled away frequently from the crowds for time alone with God, but he also prayed with, for, and in the presence of others. For instance, he took Peter and James and John up the mountain to pray at his transfiguration. Luke tells us that he prayed at his baptism. In John, he prays before he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb with those gathered around. And then also in John, Jesus' longest prayer is recorded, a prayer for the continued work of his disciples after his death, but also for the unity of what would become the church. Jesus prays for the church even before the church was birthed. That prayer says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will not know that you sent me, that the world will know that you sent me, and that your love, you love them as much as you love me. So Jesus is praying for the church before the church ever began. He was praying for us that are gathered here today. Isn't that amazing? And then, of course, we know that Jesus also took Peter, James, and John aside with him to the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed that night before his death, and asked his disciples to stay with him and to pray with him, and they fell asleep. Some form of the word pray is found 29 times in the 28 chapters of Acts. 29 times in 28 chapters. And so it shows you the power of prayer in the birth and the beginnings of the early church, because it permeates that book that tells of the birth of the church. And then Paul writes in his letters of praying for the churches and also asking them to pray for him and the churches. It was more than just expecting them to pray individually, but also asking them to pray corporately, joining their hearts and voices together in prayer for the work of the gospel through them and in support of Paul and his ministry. Later in the first apology of the early Christian apologist and philosopher Justin Martyr, we find an outline for Sunday worship had already formed and included in that worship corporate prayer. It says, on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader ceases, the president in a disclosure admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up our prayers. We all rise together and send up our prayers. Prayer already established as an integral part of worship in the early church. Megan Hill writes, in praying together, the priority and privilege of prayer in our homes, communities, and churches. The New Testament call to prayer includes everybody together. In our individualistic culture, we might be accustomed to receive the Apostle Paul's familiar, be constant in prayer and continue steadfastly in prayer, as directives for our private devotions. But these commands are not simply imperatives to personal prayer, though they certainly are that, but they are also imperatives to the church. The majority of the epistles were letters to the church as a whole to be read out in the assembly for worship, even those that were addressed to individuals such as Timothy and Titus. And their commands are firstly understood as being given to the corporate people of God. The church is not merely a roster of individuals who pray privately. It is a congregation that ought to pray together. In today's passage, we see that understanding of the congregation as a people that pray together already taking shape immediately after Pentecost. Immediately after Peter addresses those that have gathered around to hear on that Pentecost Sunday, and as they come together then in that one place and they join together. And let us remind ourselves of what that said. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. To their prayers. While prayer is not the only work of the church, as we see, testimony after testimony in scripture and in history attest to the fact that it is the most important work of the church. For it is what makes all of the other work of the church possible. Prayer is what makes all other work of the church possible. Prayer has paved the way for the work of the church for centuries, and that same power is available to us today. So what happens when we take seriously our covenant to participate in the prayers of the church, to participate in the ministry of prayer in our church? First of all, prayer fosters unity. Prayer fosters unity. Karen DeBeas says, prayer changes us. It links us. It links us with those we are praying with and for. And ultimately, the act of prayer unites us with God. So when we pray together as a church, it links us together. But it also then links us together as a body to God the Father. After reading of the importance of prayer in the Pentecost community of believers, we see the result of prayer. For the passage today tells us, then all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were together, together in heart, together in mind, not just together in body physically in the same space, but they were also together in heart and mind and soul. So much so that they brought everything they had together in common and were willing to share that in common. Thus, praying together binds us together in the family of God. Megan Hill also writes in Praying Together, we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our unity is completely dependent upon the Spirit who dwells in us. And we also take steps to maintain that unity. And one of our primary expressions of relationship with people who are in Christ is gathering together at God's throne in prayer. One of our primary expressions of relationship with God's people who are in Christ is gathering together at God's throne in prayer. In praying together, we nurture our relationship with other Christians, uniting our hearts even as we unite our voices together, exalting our common Savior, and together bearing one another's burdens. Prayer unites us together. And each week, as we have already mentioned, we join our many voices into one voice. And we saw that beautifully done a couple of weeks ago on World Communion Sunday with our many languages. As we join our voices together into one voice, praying aloud the Lord's Prayer, a communal prayer. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. A prayer speaking about the whole community of faith as they bring their voices together, their languages together, and become one. So prayer invites unity. Praying together also reveals vision. It reveals vision. Early in this next year, after we have our transition of leadership, sometime around late January, early February, we will begin working on our new vision statement, have our visioning process taking place. Prayer needs to undergird that process. And not just those that are on that leadership, the prayers of the entire congregation needs to undergird that process. Because this vision is for the entire church. It's not just for a few in that church. And so we need to begin praying now for that vision. Jeremiah 29 says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. And when you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And so as we pray for that vision, we are praying that we will see what the Lord's plans are for us, what that preferred future is for this church and our work and our witness in the community. Prayer fosters vision. As we are united in heart together in prayer, God reveals his vision for us. When we are earnestly praying, thy will be done, our hearts begin to beat as one in rhythm with the heart of God, and our individual's desires begin to be replaced with God's desires for us. And so we begin now praying for that vision as that time comes, so that our desires begin to be replaced with God's desires, and our hearts beat together as one as we seek God's vision. Praying to get together also unleashes power. Sometimes we think, oh, we can't do that. There's no way we can do that. We don't have the people to do that. We don't have the money to do that. We don't have the time to do that. But God has all of those things available for us, all of the resources we need if we but pray for that power. At Pentecost, all of the people came together in one place and received that power of the Holy Spirit. And look what they did. Peter, I love Peter. And you will hear me say this often. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth, saying things he wished he hadn't said. He's like, oops, did I really mean to say that? But then on Pentecost Sunday, look what happened. This guy that was always saying the wrong thing all of a sudden became the spokesperson for the church. The Holy Spirit empowered him because people had been praying. They had been praying. And Peter all of a sudden rose up, and the other disciples as well. As soon as they were freed later on, Peter and John returned to other believers and told them what the leading priest and elders had to say. This is in Acts 4. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. If we want to do bold things for God, then we need to be praying in order for that to happen. Because then the power of the Holy Spirit will descend upon us and embolden us to do those things. Jesus told his disciples that they would be able to do even greater things than he did. Imagine doing something even greater than Jesus did. It seems impossible, doesn't it? But Jesus told his disciples that they would be able to do that. But prayer was central to that ability. In Mark 9, after healing a boy from seizures believed to be caused by a demon, his disciples asked him why they were not able to heal the boy, to which Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out through prayer." The disciples had tried to heal him, but obviously they had not prayed beforehand. And so they were unable to bring healing to that boy. And Jesus reminded them, it's not that they couldn't do it, but they had not used the right tool. It can only be done through prayer. What is it that we can only do through prayer? One of the places that I have been to on a mission trip is Broken Bow, Oklahoma, working with the Choctaw congregation. My brother Danny, of course, at First Broad Street was the one coordinating all of that. And we met Austin, who was the lay leader of the church. We met Austin in Estes Park, Colorado, at a Native American family camp. And Danny had been, we went with a group from Cherokee, and they invited us to go. And Danny had been talking about some of the ministries that the church, First Broad Street, was involved in, and they have a group called Carpenter's Helpers that help do home repair and stuff there in the area. And so Austin had heard Danny talk about this, and so he called Danny. He said, so how far do you all go? And, of course, Danny says, well, we have like a five-mile radius around the church that we work. And then Austin said, well, would you consider coming to Oklahoma? And, of course, then that all of a sudden kind of put a bug in Danny's ear, and next thing we know, Danny's planning a trip to Oklahoma. But that first trip, Austin shared the story about how they needed to do some roof repair on that church. And they had $100 in the bank account. Well, you and I know that's going to barely buy a pack of shingles. So you can't roof a house or a church, let alone with $100. But they prayed about it. They prayed about it. And they knew that roof had to be repaired. So they decided, after they prayed about it, they were going to go ahead and start roofing that church and get as far as they could. So they started roofing, and lo and behold, they got half of the roof re-roofed. And they still had $100 in their account. So they prayed again. And they decided, okay, we're going to have faith and we're going to roof the other half of that building. And sure enough, they did, and at the end of that roof, when it was completed, they still had $100 in their account. Now, I don't know all the details about where those shingles came from, but they were able to do that first because they prayed. I don't think the shingles just all of a sudden, poof, there's shingles on the ground waiting for them to go up to the top of the roof. But they prayed about it, and in those prayers, God provided through different people who made sure they had what they needed to get that job done. And so once they got that roof done, they began looking at, okay, what else do we need to do to our building? And it was that building was key because it was central to that Choctaw community and the work they were doing with the youth. So it's not just that they were thinking about the building and not ministry. That building was central to the ministries of that community. And so that's when he called Danny and said, how about coming out? But he had prayed about it first. And so we see that prayer then does give us power. It gave them power to re-roof that church. It gave them power to reach out and to ask someone to come hundreds of miles from home to work on that their building. But they prefaced everything with power. And then lastly, prayer together calls us to action. Prayer calls us to action. In the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10, Cornelius and Peter had been praying to God. Cornelius, a Gentile, had been praying to God, and his prayers were heard and answered in a vision in which the angel of the Lord instructed him to send for Simon. Cornelius, a Gentile, prayed to God. And God answered his prayers in that vision. Peter, at the same time, prayed on the rooftop, had a vision of a sheet or a blanket with all of the kinds of animals being lowered that God had instructed him to kill and eat, clean and unclean. Peter, in that vision, was then given the instruction to go to Cornelius and to bring him to Christ. Prayer led them both to action. To action. Prayer leads us to action. We cannot pray for something or someone and not feel compelled to act. When God's people pray, God calls us to put our faith in action so that God's work may be done through his chosen medium today, which is the church. And sometimes, often like Peter, we are called to go places of discomfort for us, to embody Jesus' fulfillment of Isaiah, to bring the good news to the poor, proclaim release for the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Prayer, that first commitment we make as members of a United Methodist Church. Over the next few weeks, we're also going to be hearing from some people of our church as they share with us their experiences in these various areas. This morning, we want to share with you some comments on praying for our church. Phil?
I think first off, because God tells us to pray for the church, we need to start out by giving our praise to God, letting him know we're grateful for all he's done for us. And then we need to give our petitions. And for that, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because I think the church is made up of many, many individuals, and we all have varying personalities, varying strengths and weaknesses, varying spiritual gifts. Sometimes some of us are stronger willed. And so it takes the Holy Spirit's guidance to merge all of us into one and let us be guided by what Christ wants for his church at Wesley.
So why pray? Because Scripture tells us to. Because Jesus tells us to. And he prayed for himself. He prayed for his followers. He even prayed for us that are to come. And so we just want to pray. We get that wonderful privilege of having that communication with God. And there's even times that he says this only happens in prayer. So that's one reason to pray.
Corporately, we need to pray for discernment in our leadership. We need to pray that our leadership can work together to make our church a growing and spiritual active place. And then we need to pray for each other as individuals, that we can keep that spirit going, that we can work together for the community and for the kingdom.
I think the biggest example right off the top of my head was the fact that many of us were praying for the church children's ministry. We lost a lot of young parents at one time, and consequently the children. And we prayed and prayed about that, and finally one of our answers was Krista. And I think we've all been very happy since that day happened.
You know, God gets to choose whether he says yes or no or wait. And I've seen wonderful yeses, miraculous yeses, even Grace being here. It was from prayer support of this church and many other people, actually. And I know God worked in that prayer, Miss Hanks healing. There's plenty of instances I can say with that. And I've watched him be gracious in his no's. Maybe at the time we don't see that as his blessings or his mercy. But I've watched him with that, and then his waits. I've watched him be present in our waiting. And when we're lifting each other up, it's a way to love on each other. And that's what we should do. It makes us feel supported and connected. And it takes the concern and the worry up to someone that can do something about it, loves us and knows the best about it. And then it can turn that worry into a blessing for the person.
I've seen God work through my prayers and the warm feeling that I get when others are praying for me when I've asked for prayers. I see it in the feedback I get from praying for people, for asking them what they need, for contacting them through cards, through text, and saying, what can I do for you? And sending cards happened when I couldn't do a lot of other physical things in the church when my health failed. So I started sending cards and saying, I pray for you.
I guess first off, I have to cite my mother. She was a great prayer. She had many little booklets about prayer. I always thought if God had grandchildren, I wouldn't have to worry. But we know he doesn't. We've had some really good workshops on prayer that Missy has had. But recently, my biggest help has been my prayer mentor. She has helped me get my prayers more specific, not just kind of a global prayer, but to really think about what I'm asking God to do. And that is Judy Batoff.
The person that inspired me probably most was my mom. I thought she was this great prayer warrior and probably had this red line right to God. But what it was is she just connected to God and kept doing it. So that's what I think everybody should do. Just keep talking to God and listening and try prayer.
And the person that influenced me the most was the person who actually influenced my card ministry. And that would be Violet Eats from my home church. And she had the same problem. She had kids at home, couldn't do a lot for the church in the evenings. She sent cards. If we were sick, we got cards. For our birthday, we got cards. And she called it putting postage on your prayers. So she was one of my influences. My mother, several other of the ladies in our church. And I just think that prayer is the way that we can contact God personally. And I am thankful that Jesus died so we could do that.
All right. We thank all of those who took part in that video that we just shared. And so you see in that video examples of how prayer has unified us, how prayer has brought vision, as was shared, and how prayer has given power, and how prayer leads us to action, as they have testified themselves as part of this body of Christ. As we close, the ushers are going to pass out to you a bookmark. Most of us like bookmarks because we have several books laying around. We're reading at the same time. But this one is called The Church That Prays Together. And as you get it, you'll notice that there is a prayer focus for each day. So sometimes we wonder, how can we as a church pray together? Yes, we could do a prayer vigil, and I am firmly open to that if anybody would like to put that together. I would love to have a group who would come here on, say, maybe Thursday morning and just pray through the sanctuary in preparation for Sunday morning. And I say Thursday morning because Friday I'm off and Saturdays are not a work day. So if anybody'd like to do that, I'd love to have you let me know, and I'd be glad for us to do that. But this is something we can all do every week, every day of the week. And so Monday's focus is to pray for your church staff. We, as your staff, we need your prayers, not just for our personal needs, but we need your prayers that we will be listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we lead you. And so we covet your prayers on Monday. On Tuesday, our volunteer leadership, those that we elect at Charge Conference to be our leaders over the next year because they work with the staff, but also that same thing, that our leadership, volunteer leadership, will be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Wednesday, focus our church family, the needs in our church family, for those that are sick, those that are grieving, for any needs that there may be. Thursday's focus, our current ministries. You know, the ministries we have going on now, our children, our youth, our different small group studies, our growing, what I'm calling worship and the arts group that is beginning to form, and other ministries that we have going on in our church, our missions, the many missions that we take part in. Friday focus, our vision, mission, and witness. I mentioned we're going to be coming together after the first of the year to work on our vision and our mission. What is it that God is calling us to be and do specifically? And what is our witness in the larger community? Saturday, our neighboring community. What is this neighboring community? The needs around us in that neighboring community. Pray that God opens doors for us to reach people in that neighboring community and that we're open to reaching them in that way. And then Sunday, to pray for yourself and your family and your participation in the life of the church, your involvement, your connection to the church community. So just take that and keep it in your Bible or on a book that you're reading and use that as your prayer focus as you go throughout the week. But remember, prayer. Prayer is central to who we are as the community of faith. It drives everything we do, or it should drive everything we do, because that is God's way of communicating with us, guiding us, leading us, filling us, empowering us, that we can be about his work. So let us commit, covenant, to support our church faithfully in our prayers as people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have mentioned before that prayer is a privilege, and it is an honor. to come before you and to join our hearts and our minds together as one with you, to seek your guidance, and to allow you to unify us into one body through those prayers. Forgive us that we sometimes do look at it as a last resort. But Lord, make it always the first inclination on our minds that we do anything and everything through prayer, that it undergirds who this church is and continues to become. We know that there is great power in that prayer. And so, Lord, we once again today covenant with you and with each other to participate faithfully in this ministry of prayer and to see the great works you will do through us and the lives that will be transformed through that prayer. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.